Good morning. So you've got me this morning. Wayne's down at Thyme Road. I'm one of the elders here. My name's Kevin, if you don't know me. I'm a little bit younger than the other elder that was up here a minute ago, but older than some of the other elders. I wonder who's carrying something with them at Tell to Time. You don't have to put your hands up. But if you are, I don't suppose many of you are actually wearing watches. But I'm guessing there's quite a lot of mobile phones around. Or if you are wearing a watch, it's probably connected to your mobile phone. Now, that's the way technology is today, isn't it? We seem to be governed by time, don't we? Whether it's a restriction that parents put on their children to be at home by a certain time, not that they usually take much notice, or you have to get to work or school to start a certain time, and I work part-time in a school, and I know that some of the children don't take much notice. But actually, I blame the parents. Or perhaps it's a doctor's appointment, or the time the bus or the train is due. You know, the train might be due at that time, but there you go. But yeah, everything seems to be limited by time, doesn't it? It might be the time you have to do an exam or a deadline that you've got at work or something like that. You know, we talk about time a lot, don't we? But there often seems to be so little of it. And then there are so many types of clocks, aren't there? Big Ben, or as you probably ought to call it, the Elizabeth Tower. There's cuckoo clocks, character clocks, anniversary clocks, alarm clocks, digital clocks, analog clocks, all sorts of clocks. They come in all sorts of shapes and sizes. Maybe they're clockwork, or battery, or solar powered, or some other power. And then there's the atomic clock, that one that sets all the radio control clocks, accurate to within 1 second in 138 million years. Why? But it is. Yeah, there's international conventions and agreements about time. We actually have conferences and spend our time talking about time. I always wondered, though, whether those conferences start on time and what it would be like if you turned up late. Terrible. I remember sitting in a conference room once when I was working full-time with a number of others, waiting for the head of the company to turn up. The meeting was due to start at 2 o'clock, and as the time ticked by, we started asking ourselves who was going to be brave enough to tell him he was late. He arrived about 20 minutes late. As he came into the room, he looked up at the clock and said, "That clock's fast." No one argued. I've got one of my favourite clocks here. It's a bit small. You might need to focus on the camera on that. But it's called a backwards clock. It's for all those who wish they could turn back time. Never be late again. Yeah, it's the old saying, isn't there? Been there, got the T-shirt. Well, this clock lets you say, been there, done that, and I can do it again. Because it runs backwards. Sort of. But we're in our Lent series today, looking at 6 of the prayers of Jesus. And today we're looking at the 3rd. And it's simply called Jesus' Hour. Meaning, of course, the time had come. Now, sometimes when you're given a passage of scripture and a subject or a theme to preach on, you've got to go a bit wider to sort of understand the context, how it fits into the bigger picture. And today's passage is often thought of as being pivotal in Jesus' ministry. So for me, being an engineer, if there's a pivot, there has to be something either side of it, and we need to understand what that is. We're going to read it in a moment, but the pivotal point comes when some Greeks or Gentiles come to Philip and say, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." As I was preparing, I discovered that that phrase is inscribed on many pulpits. Not this one, you could see if it was. But to remind the preacher of the reason that they stand there, to show the way to Jesus, to help people to meet Jesus. But of course, it's not all down to the preacher. Whatever we're doing, wherever we are this week, people should be meeting Jesus in us. So why is this request to meet Jesus pivotal in John's Gospel? Well, I've got to start at the end of John's Gospel, because John writes, Jesus also did many other things. If they were written down, I suppose the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. So John, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote down everything he felt we needed to know to meet Jesus. So our passage comes roughly in the middle of John's Gospel and marks that shift from Jesus' public ministry to teaching his very close disciples and then leading on to his death and resurrection. In the whole of John's Gospel, he actually gives just 8 signs of Jesus' ministry and glory. 7 miracles in the first part of his Gospel until this point, and then in the second half, Jesus' resurrection. He presents Jesus' public ministry starting with the life event of marriage, turning water into wine, and he finishes it with the life event of Lazarus' death and then his resurrection. So the evidence of who Jesus was, his power, his glory, his relationship with his Father had been shown in the first part, and now the full purpose of his ministry was to be revealed. When these Gentiles came and asked to see Jesus, nobody had really seen him, in the sense that nobody had fully understood his mission. But they had a partial understanding. His disciples didn't understand. And most of the crowds followed, mostly for healing or for loaves and fishes to be fed. They didn't really know him. So I'll get to read that passage in a moment, but still a little bit more of the context. Now it's coming up to the great feast of Passover. And it says at the beginning of chapter 12 that 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived at Bethany, the home of Lazarus. And of course, Wayne spoke about that last week. And it goes on to say that Jesus has dinner with the family, Mary, Martha and Lazarus. And it's at this time that Mary washes Jesus' feet with her tears and anoints them with expensive perfume. And Judas gets wound up about it. That's my translation. I guess it was getting toward the end of the meal when it says, all the people heard of Jesus' arrival. Jesus is in town. They flocked to see him and also, of course, to see Lazarus, who had been raised from the dead. The next day is what we call Palm Sunday, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. The news had swept through the city and the cities welcomed him. Was this the time when he finally overthrew the Romans? And then it says many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the end. And they were telling others about it. They were introducing Jesus to them. So that was the reason why there were so many out there to meet him. So hold all that in your mind for a moment as we read what happens. Try and imagine what's happening around Jesus at this time. The noise, the pushing, the shoving, the emotions, the questions you might have. And as Jesus speaks, what do you understand? So Rob, if you could just bring up that passage, our reading this morning is from John 12, reading from verse 20 through to the end of the chapter. It says some Greeks who had come to Jerusalem for the Passover celebration paid a visit to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee. They said, "Sir, we want to meet Jesus." Philip told Andrew about it, and they went together to ask Jesus. Jesus replied, "Now the time has come for the Son of Man to enter his glory. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat is planted in the soil and dies, it remains alone. But its death will produce many new kernels, a plentiful harvest of new lives. Those who love their life in this world will lose it. Those who care nothing for their life in this world will keep it for eternity. Anyone who wants to serve me must follow me, because my servants must be where I am, and the Father will honour anyone who serves me." And this is the pivotal time now. It says, "My soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name." Then a voice spoke from heaven saying, "I have already brought glory to my name and I will do so again." When the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to him. Then Jesus told them, "The voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging this world has come, when Satan, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself." He said this to indicate how he was going to die. The crowd responded, "We understood from Scripture that the Messiah would live forever. How can you say the Son of Man will die? Just who is this Son of Man anyway?" Jesus replied, "My light will shine for you just a little longer. Walk in the light while you can, so the darkness will not overtake you. Those who walk in the darkness cannot see where they're going. But your trust in the light, put your trust in the light while there is still time. Then you will become children of the light." And after saying these things, Jesus went away and was hidden from them. For me, it's not really clear whether those who asked to meet with Jesus, meaning physically meet, actually met with him, or whether they or the others who heard understood what Jesus went on to say about seeds and dying and multiplying, about losing life and gaining it, or a bit later about light and darkness. Could unpack that a bit more, but that's not our focus this morning. We need to focus on Jesus and his prayer that followed. So this seemingly simple request actually signals to Jesus that his hour had come. This was his time. Abraham, back in the Old Testament, had been given the task to build a nation, a people who would represent God on earth and draw all to him, who would be a light to all nations. For many reasons, it failed. Until this point, Jesus had mainly reached out to the Jewish people. Now he starts to reveal more of his ministry to all people. And that shift weighs heavily on him. As he thinks about what lies ahead, his soul is troubled and he prays. But why is Jesus troubled? Why is it that the man who could stand on a rocking, sinking boat full of frightened fishermen in the middle of a storm in the sea goes weak-kneed in response to a simple request from a handful of outsiders or curiosity seekers who want to talk with him? As I say, it was a turning point in his ministry. It was crunch time. And in a sense, the human part of Jesus kicked in. There was the cross to be faced. I mean, he always knew he would have to face the cross. But now, of course, it was closer than ever. It's probably one of the most awful deaths that man has ever devised. And of course, at Easter, we will focus much more on that. But apart from the physical cross, there was also the emotional weight of carrying the sins of all mankind, which Jesus was taking on himself. The physical was awful, but this would be worse. So what caused Jesus to be agitated or troubled was the reality that our souls were hanging in the balance. Our eternity depended on the outcome of what he had come to do. Once the cross was lifted up to destroy the work of Satan, a line would be drawn forever between salvation and separation. Yes, Jesus would have known all this from the beginning. Perhaps the weight was on Jesus was more about how we would react, the decisions we would make, because in the end, souls are at stake. Jesus knew the Father loves each one of us so much, and that the Holy Spirit groans over our sin. And he felt that burden. What if we said no? The agitation Jesus felt that day was knowing how hard we would find it to trust him. He was ready to trust his Father in facing the cross, to bury his self-interest in obedience to his Father's will. The cross, which he was about to face, and the empty tomb afterwards, was only an offer to us. He made the way, but our nature makes it hard for us to let go and trust him. So Jesus was agitated that day because he knew that whilst he was giving everything for us, that final decision lay with each of us individually. He was doing all he could, but he also knew many people would reject his offer and not put their trust in him. So Jesus turns to his Father to express his anguish. I don't think privately, but probably with those around him who are closest to him. His prayer to his Father becomes a point of teaching to his disciples and to us. And there's just three short phrases in that prayer, in verses 27 and 28, as Jesus grapples with what is to come. Now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? But this is the very reason I came. Father, bring glory to your name. There are sort of echoes there in the grief he felt as Lazarus died, because even then he knew he would have to face death himself. And don't we often face similar struggles, feeling troubled or concerned about a situation and how to pray about it? What might we tend to pray? Oh God, please take away the situation, make it right as we see right. Make it so that I don't have to face the problem. Or do we pray, God be with me, see me through it, and so bring glory to your name? There's no simple answer to those two questions. Sometimes it might be right to pray that God would step in and save us from a situation, perhaps similar to Lazarus last week. Then death was taken away and the prayers and requests of Mary and Martha were answered. But also God's name was glorified. Remember, many were drawn to Jesus through the miracles they saw. And that's why there are so many around him at this time. So the human side of Jesus grapples with the thought of where he was heading. And he asks the question out loud. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour? Being fully human, why wouldn't he want to be delivered from this horrible death? But he also knows it's the reason he came. And if God saved him from that moment, all would be lost. He wouldn't have fulfilled the purpose. He wouldn't have fulfilled the calling on his life. So Jesus said no to human desires in order to obey his Father and to give glory to God. Just remember back how God had called his people Israel to be an example, a guide to other nations, but they failed. Jesus couldn't fail. But he also had to get over his human concerns and his fears. He draws strength from speaking out his concerns as he starts a conversation with his Father, with God. As he speaks about his feelings and he restates his commitment not to shrink away from that reason that he came. How often do we turn to God in prayer? Do we start by telling God what we want? By giving him the answer before we shared the concern or the burden? Take a breath. Share the concern. Remember that you're coming to a God who loves you and knows that he is with you. As Jesus said those words, this is the very reason I came. They were a declaration that he had submitted, that going forward he was going to complete his calling. It was a declaration to God, to heaven, to Satan, to the world, that where the calling of a nation to be the light of God had failed, he was going to see it through. The journey to the cross and the resurrection was starting here, now, in earnest. He wasn't going to step back. Sure, there'd be difficult times ahead, and Jesus still struggled when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, but he was set on obeying God. When Jesus prays, Father, bring glory to your name, God answers. But what does God mean when he says, I've already brought glory to my name and I will do so again? Is he referring to the fact that he's shown he can overcome death by raising Lazarus? Lazarus, I don't want to say Lazarus, sounds like Nazareth, doesn't it? Is he saying that he's already shown that he can overcome death by raising Lazarus and will do so again through the resurrection of Jesus? Or perhaps as the Gentiles had asked to meet with Jesus, meet with him, was God saying, I've revealed myself to the Jewish people, now I will reveal myself to all. However, we understand what God said, and it's probably all this and so much more. Every time someone comes to believe in Jesus, gives their life to him and follow him, it brings glory to God. So the crowd was split when God spoke. Some thought they'd heard thunder, while others thought it was an angel that had spoken. Well, not many of us hear audible voice from God. We don't know whether John heard God's words directly, whether Jesus told him afterwards what was said, or whether it was just an understanding within him that John wrote down. But whatever it was, God affirmed Jesus in his decision and in his ministry. Sometimes we talk about sensing a calling, and sometimes people think we're mistaken, misguided, or mad. Of course, we need to weigh up what we believe God is saying to us. And, as it happens on Wednesday, we'll be meeting as a church to weigh up Katie's calling to become our children and youth pastor. Not everything requires the whole church to come together to discern, but it's always good to talk things through with other trusted Christians and to test things against the Bible when we believe God is speaking to us. Jesus sometimes prayed out loud. He did this time, and particularly at pivotal moments. And he used those prayers to teach. Those who heard would understand more about the love between the Father and the Son, and how that love is shared with us through the Holy Spirit. How the Son was in relationship with the Father, and how he wanted to do his Father's will so that God would be glorified. But what if we didn't have a record of Jesus talking with his Father? He might have left us with the Lord's Prayer, because that's how we told the disciples. He gave them a model to pray. And we looked at that a few weeks ago. But we wouldn't be privy to that seeing deeper into the relationship between the Father and the Son, the conversational style of prayer. That conversation that fosters intimacy. Of course, there's a place for all styles of prayer. But we know from our human relationships that sharing our thoughts, our concerns, our hopes, our fears, just talking them through builds relationship and helps us to understand and live closer with one another. How much more the relationship with our Heavenly Father. Now, after he prayed, Jesus goes on to explain how Satan will be defeated and how he, Jesus, will draw people to himself. The crowd aren't happy because they had welcomed him into Jerusalem just a few days earlier, expecting that this was Jesus' hour, that this was the time when Jesus would overthrow the tyranny of the Romans and set them free from the oppression that they suffered for so long. They couldn't reconcile Jesus' talk about his dying with their selective choice of scriptures that said he would live forever. Way back at the beginning of John's Gospel, Jesus is described as being the life and the light of the world. Now, as he focuses his ministry to include all, he reinforces his call to be the light of the world, the light to both Jews and Gentiles, to show the way. The crowd hadn't fully understood what Jesus was saying, or his ministry. But Jesus knew exactly what God was calling him to, and he was ready to move to that next part, to bring all people back into relationship as God had first intended. So he was at a crossroads. This was Jesus' hour. He knew the time had come, and this simple request to meet started the countdown of his final days. It was the beginning of the end, but the start of something great. So I have to ask, what's your hour? Is God calling you to something? Might be small, might be large. You might not even think of it as a call from God, more a challenge you're facing. But whatever we face day by day, hour by hour, we have a choice, don't we? To commit it to God and to go forward in his strength, or just soldier on alone. And as I use that term, soldier on alone, I thought of Joel last week. He's joining up today. And I'm sure his family will be committing everything to God. Is it the hour when you have to make a decision? Perhaps to forgive someone. To be reconciled with someone. To lay something down that you know isn't consistent with what you know is right. Or perhaps to ask for forgiveness for yourself, to be released from something that holds you. Maybe it's time to say, "Yes, Lord, I want to follow you." Only you know if God, his Spirit, is prompting you and what he's prompting you about. We can put things off, of course we can, but there comes a time when you have to make a decision. You might get yourself a backward clock, but you can't turn back time. Today's Mother's Day, and I hope I'll be able to read this out okay, but my mum passed away 11 years ago, and at the end of her life was what I would have called her hour. She was never able to give a testimony, but I wrote down what I understood. And as I come toward the end of this morning, it just seems right to share it because it talks about her hour. But I need to give you a bit of background first. When we were children, there were six of us, Mum and Dad used to send us to Sunday school. That was in the afternoon in those days. Then it moved to the morning after some period. And we continued to go until our early teens. One by one, we dropped away. Mum would come along for the occasional church parade or special event, but otherwise she didn't really attend. It was in my late teens that I made a commitment to Christ when a friend invited me to his baptism at another church. Mum was supportive, but cautious, giving advice not to get too deep into it or too involved. A bit surprised at the time for me, though, because given the encouragement for us to go to Sunday school and the arguments when we didn't go, it was quite surprised that she was so cautious. So when I talked with Mum about faith, she explained that her mum had been a spiritualist medium. Although she didn't say a great deal, it clearly affected her views. She really didn't want to talk about faith and Christianity. And I didn't want to come across as extreme or fanatical in her eyes. So for many years, I didn't say a lot. I didn't feel it was right. She still supported and encouraged, but still gave the odd word of caution. Should I have said more? Maybe. But even now, I'm not sure how that might have affected our relationship. For a few years before she had to move into a care home, a neighbour who Mum had known since we were young took her along to Ilford High Road Baptist from time to time, the same church that we went to at Sunday school. Not sure how often she went, but she would refer to it occasionally. Not sure whether she just went to please her friend, because that would have been quite typical. In her last years, Mum had dementia, and I wondered how God handled that. How can I talk with her now? Was it too late? Had I missed that moment? She was at the point when she didn't recognise anyone. How could she understand the gospel message and respond? She moved to a nursing home here in Billericay for her end-of-life nursing care. I knew I'd been called to be a witness, to give the opportunity to respond, but I also know that then you have to leave the rest to God. So despite her declining condition, we were aware she could still hear, and she would smile or grip her hand. We asked permission to read the Bible and pray with her. We always ask permission. And she whispered, yes, that'd be nice. And we read a couple of passages and we prayed. We read from Psalm 23 and she gripped the hand tightly. From then on, she seemed quieter, more relaxed and less stressed. But of course, we couldn't be certain. As we left her, each time we reminded her to call on the name of Jesus. On her last day, a friend from here visited her in the morning. She talked and prayed with her. Later in the afternoon, when Deesa was with her, Mum suddenly lifted her hands high. It was a broad smile. Hadn't seen her like that before, but she was so much brighter. I believe that was her hour. So when my sister and I visited that evening, Mum was rested and quiet. So we leave the rest with God. So what might you leave here with today? What thought might you take away? You might have been challenged by how Jesus widened the understanding of who his people are. Everyone, not just those like us, whoever you define us as. Perhaps the realisation again that Jesus came as a man, yes, fully human and grappled with emotions. We do have a saviour who knows what it's like to be a person, a human, has to deal with emotions, how we feel, how we sometimes get things out of proportion. Jesus did feel anguish. While he was on earth, God experienced our experiences. Maybe he's prompting you to put something down so that you can pick something else up in church or in the community. to respond to something you've been challenged about for some time. It might be to do with dying to self or being a single seed that can multiply. We're called to share the good news. And that can sometimes feel difficult or scary. It can cost. As I said at the beginning, the measurement of time plays a big part in our lives. We have appointments, meetings, schedules, calendars, and we're often short of time or have too much time, and we use phrases like time waits for no man or woman. Of course we need to measure time, of course we need to keep things in order. And perhaps it's right, there are certain points in time when we look back and realise that was my hour, that was the time when. But also don't miss your hour. Don't miss that pivotal point. Jesus' hour had come and he prayed to his Father. He committed everything to him and he went forward with him. So is this your hour? The time to respond to whatever God is saying. Don't let it pass. I think Wayne finished last week by saying, if you feel that's you, don't leave here today without talking with someone. Wise advice. And I would just add, don't let the hour pass. Amen.